Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let us pray. Oh, our gracious, eternal Father, how we thank you that you are a good God, that you are a God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. We thank you that you have given us your Son. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, and you have spoken preeminently through your own Son, our Saviour. We thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that this evening as we look at Psalm 1, that you will teach us through your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us and change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes our familiarity with the Bible means that we miss out on some of the startling truths found within it. In fact, a good example of this is Psalm 1, the psalm we read through just a moment ago. Indeed, I remember Dick Lucas once say that as we read passages from the Bible, we should always ask ourselves the question, what seems odd to me? Now, that's actually a good question for us to ask, for it helps us sometimes to see some of the remarkable truths within the Bible which we would otherwise miss. Makes us think. So then, as we read through Psalm 1 just a moment ago, did anything actually seem odd to you within it? Well, let me briefly mention four things I found odd within this psalm. First, did you notice how this psalm divides the whole of humanity into two very clearly divided groups of people? There are the righteous, verses 1 to 3, and there are the wicked, verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6 sums up this clear separation into two by saying, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now ask yourself, is it really that simple? Is it really that simple? Is this separation of humanity into two groups, the wicked on the one hand and the righteous on the other hand, is it always that stark? For surely Christians can really do bad things, can't they? We all know that, even if we only look at our own hearts. We know that, don't we? And many, many non-Christians, many non-Christians can do really good things too. In fact, they often put Christians to shame by what they do. So is this division of the whole world into two really that simple? Is it? Well, yes, it is. For ask yourself, why is someone considered in the righteous camp, so to speak? Is it because they're good in and of themselves? Is it? No, not at all. Isaiah, who was a good and godly man, hits the proverbial nail on the head, doesn't he? Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So who then are the righteous if we all do what is wrong? Who are they? Well, fundamentally, the righteous are those who have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not our own righteousness, is it? No, it's his righteousness. Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3 is rightly accused by Satan, just like all of us in fact, of being unrighteous. But the Lord rebukes Satan. Is not this man a burning stick that snatched from the fire? He says to those around, take off his filthy clothes. And he says to Joshua himself, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And we are just like Joshua. Our sins, all our sins, have been taken away, and we are clothed in fine garments, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. So what is true of him, of Jesus Christ, is true of us too. And that fundamentally is exactly why we, those who have come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that is exactly why we are counted righteous, not because of anything in ourselves, but because of what Christ has done and his righteousness given to us. Now, a second thing that is odd is found in verse 2. Speaking of the righteous, it says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night? Now ask yourself, do you really delight in God's law? Do you really meditate on it day and night? Do you? Well, I don't think even the best of us, with our best intentions, do that. So what does this mean? What is this speaking about? Well, here we have another radical difference between the righteous and the wicked. You see, not only are we righteous because we are in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, we also have a desire within our hearts to please him in our lives. In other words, being righteous in Jesus Christ is not an end in itself. And it certainly does not mean that we can then go on and live just as we please. No, being righteous in Jesus Christ must lead, in some small measure at least, it must lead to our living a righteous life for him. 1 John 3 verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Now, our outward acts may not be very good. They are indeed all like filthy rags. But nevertheless, what is certain is that the direction of our hearts should no longer be away from God, but towards him. Our desire should be to please him. Our longing should be to live for him. Our delight should be in his will for us, and not in our will for ourselves. Of course, some Christians do struggle with assurance. They do. They long to know in their heart of hearts that they are accepted by God. But you see, even that longing within their hearts is a sure sign that God's hand is upon them. For the wicked do not have that longing, do they? Unless the Holy Spirit is working within them to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly, the third odd thing I want to bring out, verse 3. Notice thirdly, verse 3. Again, speaking of the righteous, it says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Is that true? Is it? Does the righteous person really prosper in whatever he does? Well, how would you define prospering? Is it getting on in this world? Making a name for yourself? Carving out a good career? Well, not all the righteous by any means whatsoever do that. Is it having lots of possessions? Is it being well off? Or at least is it being comfortable? Again, that is simply not true for the majority of Christians across this world. Is it freedom from pain and from suffering? Is it simply a matter of getting through life in this world by avoiding any discomfort and hardship? Is that it? Again, no, it isn't. Normally, Christians suffer within this world. According to the New Testament, that is the normal spiritual life, to suffer hardship. Within this world, we go through hardship to enter God's kingdom, Paul and Barnabas tell us. So what does it mean to prosper? Well, surely it means that we grow, don't we, in our relationship with God, our love for him, and in a deeper experience of his love for us. That's what it means. At the end of the day, that's all that matters, isn't it? Therefore, at the end of the day, that's all that prospering truly is. Listen to Paul in Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So does Paul mean by that freedom from hardship? No, he doesn't. For a few verses further on, Paul continues, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what does matter? Well, Paul continues there in Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what matters. Fourthly, fourfold thing. In verse 6 we read, the Lord watches over, excuse me, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Now the word watches over in the NIV is simply, in the underlying Hebrew, it's simply the word knows. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. So again, is that right? Surely God is all-knowing, isn't he? Surely the Lord knows the way of all people, not just the righteous. Isn't that true? So why does it say particularly that the Lord knows the way of the righteous? Why is that? Well, the NIV gives the game away, doesn't it? The NIV brings out well the underlying sentiment of this verse. You see, in a specific way, in a special sense, God knows us and watches over us each and every day of our lives. He cares for us. He looks after us. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He does not abandon us or run away from us. He is with us through life. He is with us through death. In fact, he has promised to be with us even to the very end of the age. God watches over us. Isn't that wonderful? We have a wonderful God, haven't we? He has declared us righteous in his sight, clothing us with the fine garments of the righteousness of his own perfect Son. He continues to work in us, conforming us more and more to the likeness of his Son. He makes us prosper, increasing our actual experience and knowledge of his totally undeserved love towards us in his Son. And he watches over us, keeping us for that glorious day when we will see his Son and be with him forever. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Amen.